Hello and welcome to St. Paul's Terrey Hills. Today is the second talk in a mini series on Ephesians chapter 4 for the school holiday period. Last week we thought about the unity of the church, and today we think about the diversity of the church. I want to begin with a question, and the question is about goals. I wonder if you're a person who likes to set definite goals for your life. Some of us are big on setting goals for ourselves. We might have life goals, career goals, financial goals, goals when it comes to health and fitness. Others of us may not be particularly big on goals at all. When we think about church, do you think we should have goals for our church? And if we do have goals or an end goal, what do you think it should be? If we assume that our church should have a goal, what should it be? What are we aiming for as a church? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 is all about God's goal for his church. And as you can imagine, it's important that we understand God's goal for his church, so that any goal that we come up with actually fits with what God is aiming to achieve. Let me show you God's goal for us up front. It's stated at the end of verse 12 of Ephesians 4 and into verse 13. It reads, God's goal for his church is, and I quote, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you've seen me in person, you'll know that I have very little interest in bodybuilding. When I was working at the King School, I had access to an amazing gym at the King School. At least I thought I had access. It took me over 6 months to go and have a look at the gym, and I thought I might go and have a bit of a go in the gym. 6 months it took me to get there, and when I finally did, I got to the door, tried to open the door, I discovered that I didn't actually have access because I hadn't yet done the gym induction. There's inductions for everything at schools. When I finally got around to doing the induction, I went to the gym a couple of times, but it was a bit demoralizing when year seven students arrived, rugby players and rowers, and the kinds of weights that they were lifting were heavier than the weights that I was lifting. So that ended my time in the gym at the King School. Anyway, my point is that God himself is into bodybuilding. Might sound a bit strange, but of course I'm talking about the building of the church, the body of Christ. And that includes us here at St. Paul's. Last week, as I said, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 4, and those verses emphasized our unity. We are one body united together by the Spirit of God. Unity in this church is so important to God that he urges us to make every effort to maintain the unity he has given us in Christ. But as we'll see today, unity does not mean uniformity. The body of Christ is diverse. And that diversity is good. Because as we'll see, diversity serves the cause of Christ. It serves God's goal of building the body to maturity. So let's have a look at our passage. How do we get there? How will we, as the church, be built to maturity? Well, let's start with verses 7 to 10. In verse 7, we read, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Now, if we are Christian, We all know about the amazing grace of salvation. We know how sweet that grace is, that grace that saved a wretch like me. We know what it's like to be lost but now found. We know what it's like to be blind but now able to see. Each one of us who are Christian has experienced saving grace. But the grace verse 7 is speaking about is a different grace. The verse is speaking about grace gifts. That is, gifts that have been given to us by Christ in order that we might serve him and his church. Christ has apportioned different gifts. Each one of us has been given a gift or gifts by which we can serve. But we haven't all been given the same gifts. This is really important because sometimes we think that in church we all have to be the same. It's true, we all want to be the same in terms of character. We all want to be growing into the likeness of Christ and to love like he loves. There's uniformity in that. But the way that we express love will be different from person to person because we're not all the same. Christ gives a diversity of gifts, so we shouldn't expect that everyone will love in the same way. Not everyone will become a pastor or a Bible study leader, for example. I think that sometimes, unintentionally, churches can pressure people into thinking that the only gifts that really matter are leadership gifts, gifts of teaching the Bible. Sometimes it can feel like that if I'm not a leader or a preacher or going off overseas on mission, that somehow I'm second rate as a Christian. But that's a mistake. Christ has apportioned diversity. And just quickly, verses 8 to 10, which are slightly tricky verses, tell us that Christ knows exactly what he is doing when it comes to apportioning gifts to his church. Quoting from Psalm 68, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the risen and ascended King. He is the victorious one. He is victorious over all of his enemies. He defeated sin and death and the evil one, and he now reigns as Lord over the universe. And when kings are victorious in battle, what do you expect would normally happen? Well, normally people would bring gifts to the king. Gifts from his own people, gifts from his from the neighboring nations to say that we're not going to mess with you. We want to be your allies, your friends. But Jesus is a different kind of king. He is the king that just keeps giving. He gives his life for us. He gives us new life and he gives us gifts to serve him and his church. And as Lord of the church, he knows exactly what gifts are required. So he doesn't make any mistakes. He gives to each one of us exactly what gift is required to achieve the goal of building his church. It's awesome, isn't it? Every single one of us here at St. Paul's has something valuable to contribute to the building of this church. Some may think, I don't have much to offer. Or there seem to be plenty of others involved. I'm not really needed. But that's not true. Christ made you a part of this church for his good purpose. There are opportunities for everyone to serve with their gifts. And won't it be great to be back together again after the lockdown from next week, to be together as the body of Christ, able to serve one another with our various gifts. It was much harder to do this when we were apart. It'll be so much better when we're back together. Now, having said that Christ has apportioned gifts to each one, the Apostle Paul does highlight a number of gifts in verse 11. So let's have a look at that verse. In verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." I wonder if you notice anything in particular about that verse, verse 11. Do you notice anything about the gifts that are listed? Well, I've got three things that I noticed that I want to share with you. Firstly, that it is the risen and ascended Christ who gives the gifts. We've already seen that, but it's worth pointing that out again. It's Christ who gives gifts here, which is interesting because in Romans chapter 12, it is God the Father who gives gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it is the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. We Christians often talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is true, 1 Corinthians 13. But the other lists say that the Father gives gifts. And here in Ephesians 4, it's the Son, Jesus Christ, who gives gifts. So we can say the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the giving of gifts to the church. Secondly, the thing I notice from verse 11, that the gifts listed here are actually people. They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors who are teachers. We normally think of the ministry as the gift. For example, the gift of teaching or healing or helping. Christ gives people to our church who are a gift to us. That's a nice thought, isn't it? You are Christ's gift to this church. Thirdly, from verse 11, and probably most significantly, each one of these gifts are people who have the ministry, have a ministry of the word. So the apostles, they were the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, sent by Jesus to witness to that fact. He is risen, to proclaim him as Christ and Lord. The prophets here are most likely the New Testament prophets, not the Old Testament prophets. So the New Testament prophets would be someone like Luke, who was not an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, but he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He gathered his evidence from eyewitnesses. He also wrote the book of Acts. Between Luke and Acts, I think it's one third of the New Testament, big books. And Luke himself was not an apostle. He was a New Testament prophet ministering the word of God. And then, of course, in the list, pastors who are teachers. Oh, I've skipped one. Evangelists. Go back a step. There are evangelists who Christ continues to gift his church with. Even today, the Lord Jesus is still giving evangelists to his church to go out to the nations, to go out in our local community to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to see people converted. And then, of course, as I said, the pastors who are teachers. Christ continues to give pastors who teach the apostles' message, the New Testament prophets' message. That is, they teach the scriptures, the word of God, the word of Christ himself, the gospel. And these gifts are foundational to the church. Now, I am no builder, as I am no bodybuilder. I am also no builder. I know nothing about how to construct a building, no doubt. So I know we do have a couple of people who are handy builders in our congregation. Skills in building, some engineer types and architects who understand construction and building works. But even without much knowledge, we all know that a building needs a solid foundation. And of course, the taller the building is going to be, you're going to build one of those nice unit tower blocks that Sydney have all over the place these days. the higher they go, the deeper and stronger the foundations need to be. Well, they should be, so that things don't start cracking and falling apart. Is it Opal Tower? I think it's Opal Tower in Homebush. Well, the church building requires the right foundation too. Obviously, not the building that I'm sitting in, the bricks and mortar type building. Not talking about concrete and bricks. I'm talking about Christ building his church. And remember, the Lord of the church knows how to build his church. So what does he provide as the foundation of the building of his church? He gifts ministers of the word, evangelists and pastors. Why? Because the word is the foundation. The gospel is the foundation. The proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel is foundational to the church, to the church's growth and health and maturity. So I'm mixing the metaphors a bit here. I'm now talking about growth, the growth of the church. I think you all know what I mean by a growth agent. If we're out in the garden, we want our plants to be healthy and to grow well to maturity. So we add in a growth agent of some kind, an Osmocote or some other kind of plant food. Maybe grab some manure from around Terry Hills, Duffy's Forest. Well, the word of Christ in Ephesians 4 is the growth agent, not just Ephesians 4. Everywhere in the New Testament, it's the word of Christ. That's the growth agent of the church. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is powerful. As it's proclaimed, as it's taught, people become Christians and Christians grow and mature. So ministers of the word are foundational to the building of the church. We don't expect everyone to be a minister of the word, a pastor or an evangelist, but we certainly do need them. And Christ in his generosity keeps giving them. Generation after generation, he keeps raising up evangelists to spread the gospel and see conversions, and pastors who are teachers, establishing and growing new disciples in the faith. And whilst we don't demand that everyone be that gift or make people feel like second-class Christians if they are not preachers in waiting, as leaders, we want to still be involved in identifying and training the next generation of evangelists and pastors so that the ministry of the word might be multiplied in our world. I'm not sure if you've seen it recently, but in the Southern Cross, the Anglican newspaper that goes out, there's concern at the moment in our diocese about a lack of ministers, a lack of pastors and teachers to fill the current number of parishes that are currently in Sydney without a minister. And the leadership of the diocese are looking into this. Why is all of a sudden is there a shortage of ministers? Not long ago there was a glut of ministers. Now there's a shortage. What's going on? They're encouraging ministers like me in local churches to be active in identifying and recruiting and training the next generation of ministers. And that's an important thing to do. That's why our ministry to children and youth and young adults is so important. And it's great to see at our church at St. Paul's to see our senior youth and our young adults being discipled so well in their small group Bible studies. We've also seen our young adults taking up leadership roles in the Sunday school here on Sunday morning, and also on camps like our Summer Thrills camp in January. So we're trying to play our part in raising up the next generation of gospel ministers. But it's not just ministry of the word that we want to see multiplying. We want to see all sorts of ministry going on in our church, and it is, and we want to see it multiplying. We want everyone with their diversity of gifts active and serving. And verse 12 tells us how this happens. So verse 12, we've read that Christ gives ministers of the word, evangelists and pastors, to teach. And verse 12, it says, in order to equip his people for works of service, works of ministry. Now, often we think that the way we're going to get equipped for ministry is by doing some course. If I do a course on welcoming, for example, then I'll be ready to go. I'll know the what and the how of welcoming. But if we go back a step, what gives the person the desire to be at church nice and early, to be warm and welcoming to the new person who comes into the door? Well, of course, it's the gospel. It's the gospel that welcomed me home to God. It's the gospel that teaches me that people need Jesus. People need to be loved. It's the gospel that gives me that desire to love people, to love the lost, to love the stranger that walks through our door. It's the gospel that equips each one of us for our works of service, whatever our gift. So the how-tos, well, they're important to a degree. It can be helpful to know the how-tos of a particular role or ministry. But there's no point in learning the how-tos if our heart isn't in it, if we aren't being transformed from the inside out by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's the Word written on the heart that stirs us to service, whatever our gift or gifts may be. And it's when we're all serving with our diversity of gifts that we are on the way towards the goal. Ministry is being multiplied so that verse we began with, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, here are some important implications for us as a church. I'm going to finish up with these. One, pastors must keep the word at the center of their ministry. Whether we are talking about church pastors like me, or small group pastors, or even youth and children's leaders, the ministry of the Word of God and prayer is to be the focus of the ministry. There are so many other good things that can take up our time. All sorts of important ministries, administration, organization, time spent socializing, games, when you're talking about children's and youth, all sorts of good things you can do. And speaking from personal experience, it's so easy to have all of your time taken up with these other good things and not keep the key responsibility at the center. But we all need to see that what we want is our pastors teaching us the word, because it's the word that equips us to serve. And if I focus on the ministry of the word and prayer, then God willing, the word is firing up the whole congregation to take on the ministry, this ministry and that ministry, serving, and even better, just be starting new ministries. this ministry and that ministry. Or people are fired up to serve and they say, I'm good at administration and organization. And whenever someone says that, I say, praise the Lord. We appreciate your gifts. The second implication, evangelists must keep the word at the center of their ministry. Similar to the first point, not just for pastors, also evangelists, because the temptation for evangelists is to stop preaching the gospel, or at least minimize the gospel, and replace it with doing good works. What people call the social gospel, where helping people and caring for people and their practical needs takes over from sharing the gospel. Of course, we want to be doing both. We want to be doing good works and sharing the gospel. We want to be loving and caring for people and speaking the word to them when we have opportunity. But we mustn't forget that the greatest need that people have is the need of the gospel. So we want to keep the gospel front and center as we seek to do our evangelism, as we relate to people outside of the church in our community and world. Okay, so pastors and evangelists are keeping the word, the foundational word, the word that grows and matures the church, front and center, not getting other things taking over from that priority ministry. Third, everyone is to be equipped by the word in an ongoing way. We don't ever graduate from the word. We don't move on from the word to more practical training. The word is practical. Four, everyone has been gifted and everyone can contribute. It's worth repeating that one from earlier. And five, we should expect diversity of gifts, not uniformity. Again, we expanded on that earlier, but it's important to highlight that implication. Lastly, you might remember from a number of years ago now, in fact, it was in 1998, some time ago, 22 years ago, in the Sydney to Hobart race. That was the year the massive storm caused havoc on the Sydney to Hobart. That huge southerly came through, buffeted the fleet, and sadly six lives were lost that year, and numerous yachts were destroyed as well and lost. In the storm, the larger boats, the super maxis, they were able to continue on. They were kind of got ahead of the storm and only got the front of the storm and were able to power through. But it was the smaller yachts that got the eye of the storm and were destroyed. This is the image that the Apostle Paul uses in verse 14. He wants our church to be like the supermaxi. He writes that when we are mature, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see in that verse why maturity matters, why ministry of the word, pastoring, teaching, for growth and for maturity, why it matters? Because in this world, there will always be teachers and teachings that threaten to take us off course, that buffet us around like a storm in the Southern Ocean. Distorted gospels, like the prosperity gospel that teaches us that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise with no problems in this world if we truly believe and follow Jesus. And secular movements as well. I mean, there's always new movements popping up, like at the moment, the Black Lives Matter movement or the Green movement that seems to have lost a bit of oomph at the moment, but I'm sure we'll be back in full force. There are other ideologies that claim to be the solution to all the world's problems, socialism or even the communist bent of the Black Lives Matter movement. Or there are self-centered philosophies that are all about me and my happiness that threaten to take us off course. But the mature church, well grounded in the foundation of the gospel, through faithful pastoring, teaching, the mature church holds course despite the buffeting of the world. With ministers of the word teaching the word and every member of the body being equipped with the word and serving one another, as well as every member speaking the truth in love to one another, then together we are strong. We are strong. We are mature. Together we build. We build to maturity. Together we get on board with God's goal, God's purpose of building and growing and maturing His church, the body of Christ.